I want you to turn with me tonight to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 tonight. We're preaching an ordination, the call of God. And I thought there would be nothing better than to look at this Antioch church. This is the first missionary church. This is the church that God puts before us as the pattern for a missionary church. The church in Jerusalem was very important. But this church was the first church that sent out missionaries, to foreign missionaries, to the Gentiles specifically. And this is the great missionary church that is put before us. And every church today needs to aim to be an Antioch church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for all of your great blessings that were heaped upon us. We cannot even begin to count them. And Lord, the future that you've put before us and described to us in your word is just beyond our comprehension to imagine the blessings that you've given us in Christ. And so we're very thankful tonight, and we're thankful to be a part of the church, and we're thankful to be a part of a New Testament church, to have the great privilege, Lord, to serve you, to be a part of your big business in this world. And so we ask you to help us, Lord. Again, we ask you to help us. We pray that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified in every heart tonight, even children, even the old people, mothers and the fathers, and Lord, each young person. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus gave the Great Commission, and it's repeated five times in the Scriptures as a way of emphasis. When God repeats something, that is an emphasis. That is, I want your attention. I want you to pay attention to this. And Christ repeated that and emphasized that after he rose from the dead and told us to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to preach the gospel to every creature, to disciple every believer. It's a very, very big job. And here's where we see how to do it in Acts 13. But what I want to do tonight is go back to chapter 11, first of all, to the beginning of this church, in verses 19 through 30. So the work of the Great Commission, the method of doing it is starting churches. Starting churches. A church is the headquarters for missionary work. It's the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And in my early experience in Nepal as a young missionary, beginning in 1979, God taught me the importance of the church. At that point, I did not properly understand it. I had never been ordained at that time. I was a missionary, but I'd never been ordained. I had been commissioned by a mission board. And when I got to Nepal in 1979 to begin our missionary work, I started studying the Bible seriously about missionary work. And I found out that I was not following the biblical pattern. I was asked to start a Bible school soon after I arrived in Nepal, before we started the church. I was asked to start a Bible school by some men there, churches that already existed. And the need was great. Pragmatically, that sounded like a good plan. Train these preachers. The problem was it wasn't going to be a church. And I began to study and even prepare to start that school. And I sat down with my Bible, because the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. And it has been to me ever since the day I was saved. And so I wanted to find my plan and guideline here in the Bible. And I quickly saw that there was no such thing for a Bible college without a church. What are you going to call the leader? How are you going to discipline it? Nothing's there. Everything pertaining to such things pertains to the New Testament church. And so I saw that I wasn't doing things properly. And I actually resigned the mission board at that time and was ordained properly, went back to the States, ordained, and then sent back to Nepal, because I want to follow the Bible and I want to do things the Bible way. And that was a big sacrifice, because we lost all of our support. Now, I don't do deputation anymore, and have not since the 1980s. And we need a lot of money for our ministry, but I don't seek money. Amen. And I don't go to churches, ever go to a church for the purpose of trying to get some money. I go there because they invite me for Bible conferences or whatnot, but not in order to try to get some money. For money, I look to the Lord, and God meets my needs all of the time, continually, in amazing ways. And He will always do that if we trust Him and leave that in His hands. But we want to do things God's way. And this is God's way, the Antioch Church. Christ's Great Commission is operative until the rapture. And this is every church's marching orders. And Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28:20. And He is with us. And I don't care how apostate things become, and they are becoming very apostate in Independent Baptist. And I don't care about that. God is with us. He's promised to be with us. And if we take His word seriously, we are going to have His power and blessing. There is no doubt about that. But this vision has to be stirred up in every generation. It easily dies. It easily dies. In one generation, this vision of reaching the world for Christ, reaching Australia for Christ, reaching the community for Christ, can die in one generation. Just one generation. Children growing up and not really being saved. Just going through the motions of it. And believing in Jesus. What child in a Baptist church doesn't believe in Jesus? Tell me that. No such thing. And so people not really being saved, people not being dealt with carefully that are coming into the church. And in one generation, you can lose this vision. And it's easy to lose this passion for what God has told us to do. And it's this vision and passion that I believe God blesses so much. It's an environment, a passion to do what He's told us to do in this Great Commission, a passion for it, a zeal for it, a fervor for it, a stirring it up all the time and doing and trying to do it more and more and more and more is what is an environment in which God blesses and calls His people to that work. An environment. And here it is, an Antioch church. We see the beginning of it in Acts chapter 11. Verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." The Jews only. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." What a special church. It is a special church. And this is the pattern that is put before every church. We can be Antioch churches today. It's what God wants. We see the beginning of this church. Began with the preaching of the gospel. That's how every church begins. That's how every church continues to grow. The preaching of the gospel. They came there, they preached to Jews only, but they preached the gospel. They sowed the seed. The gospel is the seed which the Spirit of God uses to create new life in lost sinners. And without the preaching of the gospel, nothing happens. Nothing happens. I don't believe these stories about Muslims getting saved through visions. I don't believe it. You can believe it if you want to. I don't believe it. Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel has clear content. The gospel is summarized in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And those are just a few words, but oh, there's a lot there. And you can't be saved if you don't hear the gospel. And so Jesus told us to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's a very big job. And so the church began with the preaching of the gospel. And we can never get away from preaching the gospel. And the more we preach the gospel, the more potential there is that we will have fruit. And the less we preach the gospel, the less potential there is that we will have fruit. And we get real discouraged because Australians don't get saved, right? But a few do. Here you are. And so that's not true. But we get discouraged because not many get saved, and that's a fact. This is a very hard country. I know that. And so we get discouraged. But the word of God, the gospel, is the seed. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the more you plant seed, every farmer knows, the more you plant the seed, the more potential there is for a harvest. And so our first business, and it never ceases to be our first business, is to preach the gospel. As many ways as possible, as far as possible, as often as possible, as wisely as possible, making plans to do it. We make plans to do all other kinds of things. Making plans. This is our community. And then beyond that are some more people. And beyond that are some more people. And making that a preoccupation, that how can we sow as much seed as possible in this place so the Spirit of God will work and people will be saved. Amen. That's it. And so the church of Antioch began with the preaching of the gospel. And the goal is to get every member in the church as busy in that as possible. Amen. Because every child of God is an ambassador for Christ. Every child of God has that business to do. It needs to find his place in that business. It is a shame and a disgrace, and it is a strange thing in so many churches that so few people are involved in this work. So few. That's a sin against God. And so the church in Antioch began with the preaching of the gospel. We see that the church, secondly, was established by the teaching of God's word and the ministry of God, called preachers. The church at Jerusalem sent one of their best men, Barnabas, special man. He was the right man. We see many things that are put here about Barnabas in the Word of God. He was the right man. We need to do everything with wisdom. They didn't just send the man that was available. They sent the right man for that job. They sent a capable man. We need capable men. I am convinced that a multitude of independent Baptist preachers are not capable men. You can believe what you want. That's what I believe. We need capable men. He was a man of discernment. When he had seen the grace of God, he reacted to it. He understood what God was doing. And that's spiritual discernment. To be able to look at people's lives and know what's happening. It's spiritual discernment. It is rare. And my wife has helped me a lot in spiritual discernment. And the right wife is such a great helpmeet. But he was spiritually discerning, and we need men of spiritual discernment. Do you know that people lie? You understand that people lie? That we're born, come from the womb lying? That's what God says about us. Liars. And people will say things, and they're lying. And we need to be able to have spiritual discernment to know what is real in people's lives. You know what's real? It's pretty simple, actually. What they do, not what they say. He was a man of discernment. He was a man who loved the work of God. He loved it. When he saw it, he was glad. Amen. This is what thrilled this man. Amen. Not rugby. I need to get in trouble right away. What thrills you? What stirs you up and gets you excited? Well, that's who you are. You can say all you want to. That's who you are. What stirs you up? What stirs your affections? Set your affection on things above. Where your affections are, that's who you really are. That's the real you. This man was glad at the right things. He was stirred up and excited about eternal things, wise things, truthful things, the things of Christ, the things of the Word of God. That's the wise way to be young, to be stirred up, to love the work of God. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. It's the qualification for every ministry. Amen. And the Bible says that no man is good in his natural condition. Right. None that doeth good. None that doeth good, Romans 3:12. But a man can be good, and the Bible says here that this man was good in Christ. Right. He was a good man because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. That's the men we need. And he didn't start being a good man and full of the Holy Ghost when they sent him out. That had started years before. He was a man of faith, we see in verse 24. A man of faith. Nothing can be done without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible. Jesus, several times, expressed his disappointment to the disciples because of their little faith. Little faith. He doesn't want little faith. He wants us to believe him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You can't work up faith. You won't get faith by going off to a Catholic monastery and sitting in the silence. It's in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the more you immerse yourself in the word of God, the more you have faith. Amen. And the bigger it gets and the stronger it gets. And you can become almost frightened at yourself. You have so much faith. Because God is big. Amen. What limits him? Our faith. Our little faith, that's what limits him. Yep. Nothing else limits him. And we can limit him. And if you're a Calvinist tonight, I'm sorry about that. Because the Bible says that from beginning to end that man can limit God. And man can disappoint God. And man can reject God. And man can say no to God. That is a major theme of the Scriptures. I don't care about some little proof text here and there. That's the major thing. I can limit God. With my lack of faith, he was a man of faith. Faith is taking God at his promise. Faith is believing that God is faithful. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We overcome trials and persecutions by faith. We quench Satan's fiery darts by faith. Oh, those fiery darts. And you know what? They never end. I'm almost 70 years old, and I pray to God sometimes, Lord, I've had enough battles. Can you just let me relax and enjoy my senior years? No, because it's not his plan. And the devil's not in hell. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. And he's not going to let you alone. But it's faith that defeats him. Every time it defeats him. And he runs away. Amen. Draw nigh unto God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. And you get so beaten down, well, you think you're beaten down, but if you rise up and draw nigh to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Right. He was a man of faith. We get answers to prayer by faith. Oh, I love answers to prayer. Amen. My wife and I pray, and we've seen such mighty answers to prayer every year. Mighty answers, mighty, supernatural, miraculous. Things we cannot possibly do ourselves. That's what you need to pray for. Mm-hmm. Things you can't possibly do yourself. We limit God so much. He was a man of faith. William Carey said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I love that. God wants that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There's a lot of big stuff there. In that one verse. Yeah, amen. The Bible talks about big stuff. We're immersed in a pop culture that's all trivial, but this is big stuff. The eyes of the Lord are running. God is very zealous, running around looking for those. He can show himself strong. Now, if God shows himself strong, that's some big strength. We're not talking about little things here. We're talking about big God-sized things. How big? I don't know. How big's your faith? It has a lot to do with your faith. What God does has a lot to do with your faith. We need preachers of faith like Barnabas. He was a man, number six, who exhorted the people. He was a preacher. He was a preacher, and he was a man who exhorted them with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord.
Amen.
When you're saved, if you're born again, you have eternal life, but you've got to cleave to the Lord. It's not some kind of little prayer, sinner's prayer, and get a ticket to heaven kind of nonsense. There's a life to live. There's a life to live for Christ. The Christian life, it's in this world. It begins in this world. It's an exciting thing. It's true life. And you've got to cleave to the Lord. That's the essence of the Christian life, that a relationship with the Lord. And I didn't know him before, and now I know him. But I've got to cleave to him. He wants me to cleave to him. He demands that I cleave to him. That's the essence of the Christian life, cleaving to him. Every day, cleaving to him. Cleaving to him. And he exhorted them that way. Christian growth requires purpose of heart. You've got to cleave. You have choices. What am I going to do? I'm going to cleave to the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. You do what you want to. I'm going to cleave to the Lord. It's a purpose of heart. It's a choice. Cleave to the Lord. He was a man who had fruit, finally. A man who had fruit. I believe that's one of the proofs of calling is fruit. That if God has called you to a certain ministry, you should have fruit. Psalm chapter 1 says, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There's fruit in the Lord's will. He wants fruit. Jesus said, I've called you to bear fruit, John 15. He wants fruit. You plant fruit trees, you want fruit. Jesus actually cursed the tree because it didn't have fruit. He's serious about this business of fruit. He wants fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. We can bear fruit. And Barnabas was a man of fruit. Much people was added unto the Lord. Now that's God's power and blessing, because we cannot add one soul to the Lord. We can do everything in the world. You know, the church is a spiritual house made of living stones. We plan to preach on that tomorrow. A spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5, made of living stones. Now, that living stone is a strange metaphor, because stones don't live. It's not possible. A stone is the deadest thing conceivable. And we know that stones don't just come alive. That's what evolution says, but we know it's not true. It's never happened, and it will. I don't care how many billions of years that stone sits there. It's still going to be a dead stone. You can shape it and beautify it, and some stones are incredibly beautiful, like a blue sapphire. Oh, how beautiful that stone is. It's the most beautiful and rarest of the sapphire. Yeah, but it's still a dead stone. Only God can make a living stone. Here was God doing that, taking stones, dead stones. When you're born into this world, you're a dead stone. There's not a thing your parents can do to make you live spiritually. There's not a thing you can do to make yourself live spiritually. You're a dead stone. What a powerful picture. But God has the power to make a stone come alive. And that's the only kind of people that should be allowed to be members of New Testament churches, is the living stone. And I'll guarantee you that you can tell when a stone's alive. Are you telling me that you can't tell the difference between a dead stone and a living stone? That would be strange, because a living stone is strange. A living stone has evidence. He had fruit. Much people was added unto the Lord. And then Barnabas saw need for help, and he went and he brought Paul from Tarsus. This is one of the things that I've always prayed for personally a lot, is help. Help in the ministry. It was one of the things I prayed for the most when we started our first church in Nepal in the 1980s. God, I've got to have help. I have got to have help. And God brought help. God brought men. I required that God do that. I required that God do that. I had to have that. And he did. And God brought two men, and we started that church and worked together. And I've always prayed that into ministry. God, I've got to have help. That's what part of us was saying. I got to have help. Barnabas was an amazing man, capable man, spirit-filled, good man, discernment, fruitful man. But he said, I've got to have help. We see teams of men working in the New Testament. Teams and growing teams. I've got to have help. I want help. Lord, I want biblical pattern. You gave this man help. I want help. Pray for help. It takes a humble man to know that he needs help. And to be able to share the ministry with other men. Why can't we get along? We can't get along because we're not spiritual. But if we're spiritual, we can get along. God's way in Acts is to use teams of men working together in the ministry. Barnabas had known Paul since Paul's first visit to Jerusalem. And Barnabas had befriended Paul there. And Barnabas knew this man and knew that this was the man. But Barnabas had to search him out, we read in verse 25. He had to go find him. And the word there in Greek, anazatio, is the same word that is used for Jesus' parents when he was 12 years old. And they went back there and sought him out in Jerusalem. They were very passionate. Where's our son, Jesus? And they sought him out. And Barnabas had that zeal to seek out Paul to help him. We have to be willing to work hard in the ministry. Hard work. We have to do whatever is necessary. We can't just sit around. We can't just even sit around praying. And sitting around praying is very, very essential. But we can't just sit around praying. We got to do work. When we were first ministering in Nepal, I began to study not only the church, but the subject of Bible text and versions. And at Tennessee Temple, where I was educated, I was not educated on that subject properly. And so I wanted to study it out for myself as a young missionary. 30 years old, didn't know a thing. When you're 30 years old, you don't know a thing. But I was trying. And I thank the Lord that he does use young men.
Amen.
But it's a wonder that he does. And so I started studying that issue, and I started writing to men like David Otis Fuller and Bruce Lackey, who I knew very well, had married us, and other men that knew something about that issue, and reading books. And I came to conviction about the King James Bible being the a very excellent, wonderful, miraculous, really, translation of the right Greek and Hebrew text. I've been more convicted about that all along, every year, really. We began to look at the Nepali Bible that existed then, the Nepali Bible, and it was translated from the English Revised Version of the 1880s and was based on the Westcott Hort text. It was all wrong. It was not a very good translation either of that text. And so we knew that there was a great need, that if God was going to if there was going to be a pure word that the Spirit of God could use in Nepal, that there had to be a new Bible. And I began to pray for that, and I was all alone in that at the beginning. There was nobody with me in that vision. And I began to pray that God would establish a translation project. I started communicating with Trinitarian Bible Society. But I prayed for a man. I knew we had to have a man. More than one, but starting out with one. And I met a man. He came to Nepal. He was a Nepali preacher, former school teacher, educated man, a godly man, man of spiritual discernment, good character, good testimony, zealous in the ministry. He had all qualifications. And so I talked to him, and I educated him about the Bible verse and issue, and I begged him to pray seriously about doing that work. And I bothered him. I wouldn't let him alone. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. I know how to squeak. And finally, I went out and sought him out. He was over in Bhutan. Bhutan's another country. I couldn't go to Bhutan. They wouldn't let us. No, I couldn't go to Bhutan. They wouldn't let me into Bhutan. But I went to the border. And I sent a man over there to fetch him. And I said, I'm at the border. It was a hard trip. I went all by myself, and it was on the buses and in jeeps and all kinds of strange transportation systems over the mountains with drunk drivers driving in the Himalaya Mountains. That's dangerous. And goats and people vomiting and stuff on the bus. And it was a very unpleasant trip. And they fetched him and they brought him over. And I said, I want to talk to you again about this. I cannot get this off of my heart. And he committed himself.
Amen.
I have to work. I have to pursue things. When God says it's not his will, okay, we stop. But until then, we pursue.
Amen.
Barnabas went and fetched him. Churches aren't built by lazy people. Churches aren't built by lazy people. It's been said that we need to trust and pray as if everything depends on God. We need to work as if everything depends on us. I think that's perfect. I think it's perfect. Both, not one or the other. What kind of worker are you? Churches aren't built by lazy people. And so these men worked together to establish this church at Antioch. Amazing church, this exemplary church that's put before the churches of the whole age. This is the one right there. It's put before every church. We see that when the Spirit of God is in control, men can work in harmony. Paul and Barnabas complemented one another. They had different gifts. They had different personalities. They had different backgrounds. They brought different things to the table, and they were stronger together than apart. That's a good biblical team. Yeah, that's what we see in the Bible's teams. And then if we look at Acts 13 now for the conclusion, we see the preparation for the first missionary journey. Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now, they had worked together a year. They had gone to Jerusalem together, but now they're back in Jerusalem, back in Antioch, and we see what happens. Verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's amazing. And Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And that great first missionary journey began. And the whole rest of the book of Acts, pretty much, is devoted to those three great missionary journeys. We see there were many preachers there. By this time, it started with the two of them, but look how God multiplied that.
Amen.
Five are mentioned by name, but there were others, the Bible says. There were others, so we don't know how many, but serious men of God. Prophets and teachers with different ministry gifts working together in harmony there. And I believe this is the greatest need of every generation and nation. Many places are not producing preachers. Many churches don't produce preachers. So many, the vast majority, in fact, in my understanding, a preacher will be in the ministry for 40 years. And there he is, old and gray and half dead, because you get there after some time. At some point, if you don't die instantly, you'll be old and gray and half dead. And there he is. I'm not making fun of that. I can see that right there all over. I've almost died. I came within a whisker twice in 3 years. I mean, old age, it's about 10,000 nasty things waiting to happen, you know. And so there you are in the midst of that old age, trying to just exist and make it through. And there's nobody to take your place. I've always felt that's very strange. Why? You call somebody that's a stranger over, and then he changes everything. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Why don't we have what we see here? We don't see that here. We see a whole bunch of preachers, and we see men working together as teams in the ministry. And when one gets old, they don't throw him away. Why throw old men away? Old men shouldn't be thrown away. I don't believe old men should be thrown away. I'm not dead. You know, when you hear about somebody that is old and you hear that he almost died, you think, well, he's dead. And you kind of write him off. Now, he's not dead. In fact, he has a lot of wisdom if things are right. And experience that the young man doesn't have a clue about. And so old men and young men need to work together. But they can't. Why? Because they're not spiritual. It's that simple, I believe. But we can be spiritual. And we can do what the Bible says. We can. Independent Baptists can obey the Bible. If they really want to. I'm sure of it. I'm confident. Most of them haven't. But we can. Why not? We can. It's not easy to work with other men. It's not easy to share authority in a proper way. None of that's easy. I believe in senior pastors. I believe one man's always going to have more authority than others. I don't see how equal authority, perfectly equal, could ever work. Don't think it ever has. But still it's hard, sharing authority with other men. Getting along. Just getting along is not an easy thing because we're sinners. But we can get along.
Amen.
We can walk in the Spirit. We can learn how to get along and forgive one another and be patient with one another and love one another. We can. We must. Many preachers, I pray for this. Many places, many whole nations are not producing preachers. I can name one. It's called Australia. Hasn't produced many preachers. Not very many. I wonder why. Singapore, the Independent Baptist there. They don't produce preachers. They don't produce preachers. I think there's many reasons for that. Not praying enough. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Yeah, right.
7 years ago now, I was reading that passage one day, Luke chapter 10, and I realized that although I have prayed for that a lot, we as a church had never prayed for it. And since Jesus made such an emphasis of it, I thought we should start praying.
Amen.
If Jesus specifically tells us to pray for something, well, surely he's ready to answer.
Amen.
He's not playing games with us.
Right.
And so we did that, and we started having a young man come up in our main service every week, a very sharp young man with a good testimony, and lead the church, a young man, not in his teens, but in early 20s, lead the church in praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, guess what?
Amen.
He did.
Amen.
And he has been ever since. And within a year, we had to start a full-time Bible college because we had all these young people that wanted to quit universities and stuff and go into the ministry.
Amen.
And I was 60 years old, and I didn't want to start a Bible. I was 64 years old, and I didn't want to start a Bible college. But I knew I had to start a Bible college because these young people have to be trained. They have to be trained! And so God's interested in this. I know this by experience. Not praying enough. Not longing enough. Not expecting enough. We need to expect things. Not strong enough vision. Not building the proper homes. Where are these preachers going to come from? Well, the souls we saved and the children in our homes. Why not? We can't call them, but we can create an environment in which God will call them.
Amen.
To his perfect will.
Amen.
And we can put before him that the greatest thing in the world is to be in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can do that.
Amen.
But we won't do that if the mother's not a keeper at home and the father's not the spiritual head of the home.
Right.
Not strong enough emphasis on biblical education. I don't see any emphasis on secular education in the Bible. I don't see it. Can you show it to me? No, you can't. Can't show it to me. But I know church after church that's never produced any preachers because their whole emphasis is on secular education. We have in our church a doctor, medical doctor, that came to Christ. He's Nepali. He is a Nepali, but he was a Hindu who went to Georgia to study medicine. Now, Georgia, I'm not talking about Georgia in the States, but Georgia beside Russia. And there he met a Georgian girl who was Russian Orthodox, and they got married. And he brought her back to Nepal. And he said, "Oh, you're going to love Nepal." Well, I'll guarantee you, she hated Nepal. And she was so miserable. And she said, "I want to go to church." Well, she was thinking, you know, icons and smoke and candles. So he brought her. He had seen our sign, and he brought her to our church. We didn't have any icons, smoke, or candles. And she was shocked, but she kept coming. And my wife led her to Christ, and he got saved.
Amen.
And they're a tremendous blessing to our hearts. And they had this, God gave them this little girl named Angelina. And she's a jewel. They learned to discipline her. Now, here's a medical doctor, and here's one daughter, an only child. You know what would have happened had they not gotten saved and learned how to discipline? Well, they'd be divorced now, for one thing. Really. But she would be a spoiled brat of the spoiled brats. She's very pretty. Oh. But they learned to discipline her. And she's got such a sweet, disciplined spirit. A disciplined child is such a blessing. An undisciplined child is not, really. Not even my own grandkids. I thank God that they're being disciplined. And so I heard one day, my wife told me, they're planning for her to be a doctor. And I thought, oh. And so I confronted them. I said, if God wants her to be a doctor, well, you know, but you don't make a plan for her to be a doctor.
Amen.
She doesn't belong to you. She belongs to God. Every soul belongs to God. What does that leave? That leaves you with nothing. Parents, if every soul belongs to God, that means you don't own any souls. Not even your own. Certainly not your children. They're given into our hands to prepare for God's perfect will. That they might know Him. That you've known the Word of God from a child. And it brings us to salvation, makes us wise unto salvation, and to prepare them for the perfect will of God, the perfect will of God. Now, if that might be a medical doctor, that's kind of sad because that's way down on the scale of things. Ah, compared to a preacher's wife, way down. Way down. We need to judge things by eternal thinking. And what God's doing and what God wants to do. And if we put before our children a vision of God's perfect will and what really matters in life, God uses that.
Yeah.
There were many preachers. They were busy serving the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, again we see hard work. God hates lazy.
Yeah.
When I was in Bible college, we had a little course on preaching. Wasn't very big, and I think we got to preach three times. And so I preached on how to be a good sluggard. Took it right out of Proverbs. Just turn it around. If you're going to be a sluggard, you might as well be the best you can. But the point is that God hates sluggardism. God doesn't hate the sluggard, but He hates sluggardism. That's clear in Proverbs. They were busy. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. We see their love for the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. They were in communion with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit said, they knew. They were in communion with Him. He could speak to them. They were walking with Him. They were in tune with God. In fellowship with God. They were one mind. True unity. There was no dissension or confusion in that situation. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
We can have that.
Amen.
And they ordained Barnabas and Saul. Ordination is a function of the local church. No other entity can ordain. Ordination is man's recognition of God's special call and an appointment to that call. That's what we see here. God called them by name. God knows us. And we are elect of God if we're saved. I love election. I love the doctrine of election. You say, how many point Calvinists are you? Zero. Absolutely zero. But I love the doctrine of election. It's taught in the Bible, and it's incredible. To think that God, because of his foreknowledge, has planned my life out, has known me in his mind forever. Joshua here and Natalie have been in God's mind forever, and every detail of their life has been planned out because of his foreknowledge, and bringing us creating us with something in mind. Think about old Peter, just a rough old fisherman, minding his own business. But God knew him forever. And God called Peter to very great things. Peter's a great man. He's not the Pope, but he's a great man. Far greater than any Pope. But Peter didn't know anything about that. As a boy growing up, a fisherman, it's God's plan for him.
Amen.
And he has that plan for every soul that's born again. We can know it for sure when we're born again. Called them by name. Had that specific work for them to do. Ordination is laying on of hands, which we're preparing to do. Ordination is accompanied by prayer and fasting. And I'll say one final thing. There's three kinds of ordination in Acts. The deacons in Acts 6. Elders, pastors in Acts 14:23, and missionary evangelists in Acts 13. These are missionary evangelists. And their work is everything pertaining to building churches, I believe. Because, think about Titus over in Ephesus. That's a missionary evangelist work. I'm sorry, in Crete. Or Timothy in Ephesus, building up that church. It's all part of the missionary evangelist work. Most of the men that are named by name in the New Testament are these missionary evangelist type men. The Titus and Timothy and Barnabas and Silas and Philip and Apollos and Sopater, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Tychicus and Trophimus. These were all these missionary evangelist type men. Church builders. Yeah, these are the men we need. These men, special men, properly trained men. We can't create such men any more than we can create a living stone. But we can create an environment, a biblical environment in our churches in which God works to call these men. God bless you.